I will read to you tonight from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning with verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation, which is your glory. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundance above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And amen. I think that's a wonderful excerpt of Scripture. I'd love to commend such to you for committing to memory. And you'll appreciate knowing such passages all of your days. You have come tonight, friends, as sober, sane, sensible, civilized people, stripped, I trust, of all preconceptions as much as possible, and of all prejudice, to hear just what the Word of the Lord has to say regarding certain matters. The Church of Christ is quite different from all other religious bodies, and that difference is emphasized in its simplicity and in its ability to be understood by those who so desire. There are just so many terms that men have brought into religious affairs that it makes it confusing on every hand. For instance, we talk about tonight, many people do, and they're perfectly sincere, why they talk about the clergyman and the laity. And sometimes they talk about, I'm a lay member. Well, you never read them things about without a lay member. You read about lying members, but I don't think you'll ever find a thing about a lay member. And such a word as clergy was never heard of until far into the second century of the Christian era. And then we talk about the pastor of the church. Why, there's no such an animal as that in the Bible. And if I had 10,000 preachers, which I wish I had, I'd be glad to say those things before them with full assurance that they'd be as quiet as Mary's little lamb ever bad be. Like a sheep before the slaughter, they'd have nothing to say. Now the word pastor in the singular number is nowhere found in the New Testament. It's always plural and means the same thing as elders, bishops, overseers, shepherds. And for picking out one man and saying he's it, that's of human origin, and it tends to confuse the minds of the people. And the object is to separate the preacher from the rest of the audience and let them be the big boys and the rest of it the humble lay members, and you look out to feed the pastor and to look after him in various ways, all of which is just as foreign to the Bible as you can imagine a thing. I want to talk about the Church of the Bible tonight, and first of all, I doubt if there are very many people that intend to go through life, face the judgment, and never become a member of any organization, religious in nature. most of them so desire and so intend, but they hesitate. Now why? Well, aside from those who inherit their religion without any thought whatsoever, but cool, deliberate, hard-headed thinking men that use their head for other things than to put the hat on, they are troubled along that line. Now, I want to become a member of a church, but just where shall I go? And to what body will I attach myself? Well, how many are there for their consideration of the churches of our land, denominations? Close to 300. Now think about a man going through and analyzing all of them and coming out with the conclusion, now this is the best of the entire number. And then there's something like 2,000 different creeds and disciplines, confessions of faith, and so on. Now you ask why so many more creeds than there are men, because denominations revise their creeds ever so often, and hence they pile up. How long would it take you to read, for instance, 1,500 different creeds and pick out that which is best? By the time you've got a third of the way through, you've met Methuselah look like a baby, and he lived for 969 years. And that's an impossible task. Well, a man looks over here, for instance, sees a body of people, the church on a certain street, and he knows a lot of them. He knows they're good moral men, upright citizens, and that they teach some things that he believes, others that he doesn't. And he said, I'd thought about going and joining with them. And then he happens to look in this middle crowd, and there's another church, and I think just as well as I did, I do with the first one. I've got good friends in it, and I believe I'll just go and join that crowd. Some things I like better than I do those over there, some not so well, then the third one and the fourth and so on. Now, when that man gets through studying about that, just while he's at, I put an at to it for emphasis, well, he's confused and confounded as to where to place his membership and what church to join. Let me just say to you candidly, if I were in the joining business, now get that condition, if I were in the joining business, I'd join every denomination on earth. Well, why? Well, there's good people, morally speaking, in all of them. There's some truth taught in all of them. And if I were to join all of them, I'd certainly gather up that which would make me better than the fellow that stopped just one of them. But you say, that's not the way we do it. Well, it is the way we do it about other matters. Why, there's some of you men right here tonight, no doubt, are members of the Masonic Lodge. And notwithstanding that fact, you went and joined the Pythians. And then you went and joined the Oddfellows. I did myself one time. Joined the Oddfellow Lodge. There came along a man to our town trying to organize it, and he told some of the virtues of it, and what a good time we'd have closing out with a big supper. And I got to think about it and remember that that's the oldest lodge in the world. That even Adam himself was an Oddfellow for a long time. And I went into the thing, but found out there wasn't anything to it any more than I ought to do as a Christian, and I paid my dues and excused myself from membership. So I joined the whole outfit, just like I do insurance policies, take out a policy in every one that I can, and so on. Now why not do that way religiously, and be the best fellow in the whole country, knowing more about what all teach than anyone who stops with one of them? If I were in the business, that's what I'd do. But hear it. I never joined a church in my life. Never have even thought about such a thing. Now why? Well, because neither God, nor Christ, nor the Holy Spirit, nor any other heavenly character ever said one word on earth about a man's joining a church. I went past them, I joined the church. Well, you did something God didn't ever hear of, that's one thing certain. You did something that nowhere is there a record likened to it in the entire Bible. And now that's all preacher talk. And yet it has fastened itself upon the world until just as common as anything else. And our boys and girls that come under such teaching and such expression, well, they really think that's in the Bible. And some men whose hairs are frosted for eternity, they never have caught on yet, but that in the process of being what God would have us, we've got first to get religion, and next then to join the church of our choice. Now you've heard the in the corner passage of scriptures, and there's some of them. Well, someone said, if I had never known that you had not joined the church, I wouldn't be here to honor you with my presence. Well, I'm telling you now so we can avoid the risk of it. And you may say, well, if I hadn't thought you were a member of the church, I wouldn't be here. Now, I never said I wasn't a member. I said I'd never joined the church. I propose to be a member of the church that I can read about in the Bible. But I never did join it. Now, how simple that thing is strange that the world doesn't catch on. My friends, hear it. A long time ago, I became a member of my earthly father's family. You ask, well, did you join it? No, sir. Well, how did I get to be a member of it? Well, I've got to be one all right now. Now, can you see the simplicity of that? I was born into my father's family of flesh and blood, and such a thing as joining it was holy, contrary to any conception whatsoever. Now, the world can see that. The idea of a child being born into the home like the unquintet, and all of them, after they got big enough to talk, lying around on the pallet, maybe Yvonne saying to Cecil and to Emily, when do you expect to join Daddy's family? Well, that would be silly talk. They're already members of it. You are a member of your earthly father's family by virtue of a birth. Now, just apply the figure as Christ used his idea of being born again. I am a member of my heavenly father's family. Well, how did I get to be exactly like I did to my earthly father? By virtue of a birth. But this time, it's a birth of water and of the Spirit, rather than a birth of flesh and blood. And today is 10,000th part of a second that I opened my eyes to the light of God's spiritual day. I was then and there a member of God's family, the church, that Jesus died to establish. Now, I just know that that ought to be clear. And any man, unbiased, can see a thing of that kind and then read the record of the hundreds and thousands that were converted under the preaching of the apostles, and then Luke to write the story of it. Not one time did Luke ever say that Peter preached on Pentecost and there was already the shower of heavenly benedictions upon them, and as a result, about 3,000 joined the church. Well, that's not in the Bible. The Lord added them. When? When they become his children. Well, when did they so become? When they were born again, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So, let's leave off such expressions as talking about certain fellow joined the church the other night. Well, just put it down. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And Paul said to Titus, that you may be able by sound doctrine, both to convince the gainsayers. And that's the only way the world ever be converted to the truth, by sound words, hold fast the form thereof. Leave off all such expressions as are not found in the Bible, and let the world appreciate God's word, and recognize it, and go by it, and lift it up as authority and all that we have, religiously speaking. Well, with that as introduction, I'd like to raise the point now just what the church is. But first, let's take the negative side of it. What the church is not. And I think it's just as important, that may, as to have one side of it only, but get both sides, the affirmative and the negative. Well, here we go on that. The church of the Bible is not a material building. And yet, that idea has not perished from the earth even till now. Stephen, in making that wonderful speech, Acts 7 and verse 48, said, the Most High God does not dwell in temples made by the hands of men. And when Paul stood on Mars Hill in the great city of Athens, why, he said to them, as they glorified in their wonderful temples and structures, Paul said to the Athenians, the Most High God, the maker of heaven and earth, that God does not dwell in temples wrought by the hands of men. So, if you had all the material in Louisiana and all the fine workmen and artificers, they could not constitute and build out of coal, marble, or stone, or brick, that thing that Christ died to establish. Well, you ask, well, what is this building down here, for instance? That's the meeting house. Oh, someone said, that's picky. That'll do for the country, but when you come to the city, why, call it a church. Well, I don't aim to do anything of the kind, only as accommodatively speaking. Why, it's the place where the church meets. And just well call them the spreading branches of a tree if the church meets there. Just say that tree is the church, by the way. That's where they meet. Well, it's not then the material building. Second, the church of the Bible is not that old Jewish institution perpetuated, enlarged, embellished. And there's a fundamental mistake on the part of so many people. The general conception of denomination is this, namely, that the church was begun in the days of Abraham. Therefore, it had Abraham, an old man, Ishmael, a young fellow, and Isaac, a baby. Therefore, baby membership, young men membership, and old age membership. And that church perpetuates itself until today, and all that Christ ever did was to enlarge it, possibly put on another story, redecorate it, and make it the church of the Lord. Now there is the word of truth in that, and yet, nearly every denomination of the Peter that described especially, that's their idea about the matter. Now let's turn to the third chapter of John. There was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, who came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus turned to Nicodemus and said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course that puzzled the ruler. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Hence the subject is not the birth of a baby, but the birth of an old man. And Jesus said, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now let's see the background. There is Nicodemus, who a Jew, as a Jew, had risen to the higher position. He was a ruler. He was a member of the Abrahamic covenant. But Christ said, Nicodemus, no matter if you are a member and a ruler, you can't become a member of that thing that I'm talking about unless you be born again. The fact that you are a member of the former does not give you a transport into membership of the latter. Now that ought to be perfectly clear to anybody. That'll just stop and think about it. If the church of the New Testament were the same thing, then he would be automatically a member of the church of the Lord. But just like all others, the fact that his prominence and position in the Jewish family and the Jewish church, that did not avail to make him a member of that blood-bought institution over which Christ reigns as head. Hence, the church is not that old economy of the Jews perpetuated. Well, now again, the church is not a political organization. My kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. If it were, then my servants would fight. And yet denominationalism has this incentive about it. And I've talked to men along that line that I knew quite well, and they tell me that I am today a lay member. My ambition is to rise from one position to the other until I become a presiding elder or a bishop of my church. Hence, just like running in political affairs, we commence with a menial office and want to go on up to the top of it. Well, that's not the way it is. Christ said among the Gentiles, they that are great are the ones that exercise authority. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your servant. And he that is chief among you shall be servant of all. Hence, political aspiration and climbing up to higher position is not a part of the church of the Lord. Well, now the next thing that I want to talk about is the hardest thing I've ever yet tried to get across to my audiences. But I hope that I may have some success at least. And here it is. The Church of the New Testament, friends, is not a denomination in any sense whatsoever. And yet I know exactly how many of you perhaps feel. I was brought up with my people, members of a denomination. And that term was all right with me then, and I knew no better. But I'm glad that I learned better. The Church of the New Testament is in no sense a denomination. It's not a distant relative to an imitation of a denomination. All right, here's why. Get it. The word church is used in the New Testament 110 times. Now, it's used in but two senses. One, it refers to all of God's people in the aggregate. Second, it refers to a local assembly measured off from others by geographical bounds. Now let me illustrate the former, the use of the word church when every Christian is embodied in it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. That was the institution incorporating all of God's children. Again, husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For what? For the church. Well, there's the general, universal sense. Then look at the next idea of it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and then to the church at Rome, at Ephesus, churches throughout the district of Galatia, and so on. How is it they're used in a local sense? Referring to a local body. Now, let's try that on denomination. Is there any denomination on earth that claims to have all of God's people members of it? No, sir. Not a one. Ask any denomination you please. Are all of God's children in your denomination? Why, no. That's the answer. Well, all right then, it doesn't fit to use the word term when it includes all Christians. Second, is there any one church, like for instance, and I speak it kindly, like the Baptist Church here in West Monroe, does that one congregation make up the Baptist denomination? No, sir. Well, what's the matter with it? It's too little, by the way. Denomination made up of a multiplicity of churches. Therefore, a denomination is too little to fit one use of the word church and too big to fit the other use of it. Therefore, it's a thing that God never heard of, and concerning which the Bible is as silent as the city of the dead. Why, I've asked men time and again, just what denomination did Christ build? Of what denomination was Paul or Peter, James or John, Philip or Thomas, or any of them? Name some of the apostles and tell to what denomination they belong. I haven't met the man yet that had the backbone to say, well, he's a member of my church. Well, they know better than that, and yet they glory in their denomination. So get it. The Church of the Bible is not the meeting house. It's not the old Jewish economy perpetuated. It's not a political organization. It is not a denomination in any sense whatsoever. Well, what is it then? In Ephesians 1:22, Paul said that God raised Christ from the dead and gave him to be the head over all things unto the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Hence, the church is the fullness. It's the body of Christ. Well, what body? Oh, not that physical body that was suspended on the cross and the Roman soldier pierced. Not that physical body in which he tabernacled while traveling over Judean hills and the plains of Samaria, but that great spiritual realm over which Christ tonight reigns as head, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. It's made up of Christian men and women. 1 Corinthians 12:27, writing to the Corinthian, Paul said, brethren, you at Corinth, Christian, you are the body of Christ, and everyone members in particular. Now, what constitutes the body of Christ? Christian people. And every child of God on earth is a member of the Church of Christ. Now the trouble is, he may go and become a member of something that the Lord knows nothing about. So, that's that much of it. And now Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, there is one body and but one. Get the significance of the word B-U-T, but. There's one body and but one body. What is that body? It's the church. Well, how many Christs are there? One. How many heads are there? One. How many spirits are there? One. I've talked to people, good friends of mine, quite freely about matters religious, and I love to do that because I think possibly it might help them and try to get things straightened out. One of my neighbors once, a splendid man but a rancorous Democrat, and a Baptist, the like of whom there is none greater. Why, he'd come to my home and we'd argue questions and discuss them back and forth. And one day, while we were riding along, both of us being school officials, he the chairman of the board and I the secretary, he said, "Hardeman, I've got it fixed." Well, we hadn't talked about the church for some little time. I said, "Got what fixed?" "Well, this church business." "Well," I said, "that's fine. God knows from your point of view it needs fixing." "And how is it?" "Why," I said, "I'll tell you. We are all just one big body of Christians. We have different heads. Now, my head is John the Baptist, the Methodist, John Wesley, Presbyterian, John Calvin, and yours, Alexander Cameron, but you won't admit it. And that's the way it is. We're all just one big body. We just have different heads." "Why," said Mr. Butler, and that is his name, "if you and I could have an animal of that kind with one body and 250 heads, we could sell it to Ring and Brothers Sideshow Department for $1 million and both of us retire independently." "Well," he said, "that won't work, will it?" I said, "Of course not. There's no such a creature as that upon the earth. Think of a thing having one body and 250 heads. Well," he said, "let's change it. Let's say that I have one head, we're just different bodies. That's all there is. Christ is our head, but we're different bodies." I said, "I believe that'll bring $2 million. Think of that kind. An animal with one head and 200 different bodies." He said, "Well, that won't do it, will it?" I said, "Of course not." Then he was silent, said, "Let's hear you fix it." "Why," I said, "I don't need to fix it. Christ already fixed it. There is one head, one body, and one spirit. And that's all there is to it. And such a thing you talk about different bodies, meaning buried in time, is as foreign to the Bible as a thing can be. And talk about the church having different heads is not good nonsense. And it isn't along that line. Well, every child of God on earth is a member of the church by virtue of the fact that he's being born again into the kingdom. And just there, a lot of people ask me, "Well, wouldn't you be forced then to have baby membership if all the saved of this earth are members of the church? Wouldn't that force baby membership?" "No, sir." "Well, why not?" "Well, I'll get it carefully. Because there never was a baby on God's earth ever saved." S-A-V-E-D, saved. And some people just go up in the air. But everything goes up that has to come down by and by. Think of that a minute. No baby was ever saved. Well, what is the condition of them? Babies are S-A-F-E, saved. They don't have to be saved because they were never lost. And if you talk about a thing being saved, that implies it was once lost, but now saved. Why, baby friends has no benefit whatsoever from the blood of Christ. It has no sins to wash away, no errors, no committing the wrong. Babies are saved, and the only need they have for Christ our Lord is to guarantee a resurrection from the dead. Apart from that, babies are safe and secure in God's sight. So that doesn't force anything of the kind. Now, Every man is either a member of the Church of the Lord, or he's a member of the devil's organization and territory. There are but two families in the world. God's family, the church, the devil's family, his kingdom. There's no middle ground. Why, someone said you can't sit on the fence and be neutral about the matter. I heard one preacher that noted for his wit say that the time was when had the old rail fence that a fellow could sit on it. But now, they run them straight and put a barbed wire on top, and he's got to be on one side or the other. And so it is. I just want to ask you, does God have any children in the devil's family? Of course you answer no. Well, does the devil have any children in God's family? No. Well, why are God's people in his family, which is the church of the Lord, and likewise the other fellows? And thus we have matters along that line. And then I'm frequently met with a statement which seems to be perfectly clear to some. Hey, Hardiman, I don't think the church saves anybody. Well, I don't either. No issue about that matter. And if you think it is, that's all imaginary. Well, I never thought for one minute in my life that the church saves any soul. There are three questions that ought to be asked and raised. Here they are. First, who is the Savior? Second, when does he save? Third, where does he save? Why, Christ is the only character that can possibly save a soul. No blood save that coming from his pierced inside has ever been efficacious for the salvation of men. Christ is the only Savior. Well, when does he save? At the end of obedience, Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were God's Son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now watch it. Unto all them that obey him. Now short of obedience, there's no promise whatsoever. Christ laid down the great rule of conversion when he said, preach the gospel to every creature. The soul that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. When he does what the Lord tells him, then where will the fellow be thus saved? Where is salvation? In God's family. Why, he doesn't save people on the outside. And yet, this is common talk. Some fellow strikes the trail, gets religion, that's the way they used to talk about it, and he becomes God's child. Well, all right. Now, he hasn't gone the church market, but he's God's child. Well, where is he? There's just two places that fellow can be. He's either in the devil's territory or God's, but he hasn't joined God's family. Hence, he's a child of God over in the devil's territory. Why, that's a contradiction of terms, and no such thing can possibly exist. The very minute that he becomes a Christian, he is there and then a member of the family of God, without any doubt whatsoever. Now, in talking about the church and the value of it, I want to ask, and if there's anybody here, preacher or whatnot, that wants to talk out and find books, why, it won't bother me a bit in the world. I'm used to that. I just want to ask you, can a man be forgiven of his sins, become a Christian, and not be a member of your denomination? What do you say about it? Well, of course, I know what you're bound to answer. You say, well, certainly he can become a Christian and not be a member of my church. Well, now, second, can he live a Christian life and not be a member of your denomination? Why, Lord, yes, they're good Christians and not members of my denomination. Well, all right. And now, third, can he go to heaven and not be a member of my denomination? Sure. Now, look where we are. A man can get his sins forgiven and not be a member of a denomination. He can live a Christian life and not be a member of one. He can go to heaven and not be a member of one. Now, in the name of high heaven, what do you want to be a member of it then for? What does the denomination offer you? Here, nothing under heaven except a human name and a set of man-made rules governing in the form of a discipline, a confession of faith. And I dare you, name one spiritual blessing that you get out of any denomination that you can't get without it just as well. And I'm not just talking through my hat, so to speak, nor shooting off half cocks along those lines. There's not a denomination under heaven that offers a solitary spiritual blessing that you can't find on the outside just as well as within it. Why, for instance, when a man comes up and joins, say, the Baptist Church, and I have nothing unkind to say about them as a body, I'm talking about the principle of it. Just what do you get when you become a member of the Baptist Church that you didn't have before? You get salvation? No, I already had that. You get ability to commune with Christ? Yes, I had that. Well, are you in fellowship with the saints? Yes, sir, before I ever became a member of the Baptist Church. What do you get then? I get to wear the Baptist name. That's nowhere mentioned in all of God's book. And second, I get to submit to a set of rules laid down by the Baptist Association. And that's the blessing I get. But what is it? Purely human, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Well, suppose a man wants to come up and join the Presbyterian Church, and I have good friends in all these. And I talk to preachers very kindly about such matters. Well, what do you get in the Presbyterian Church that you didn't have without it? Well, you get salvation because you've got to declare that you had that with a membership. And then you join. And think what a routine of questions are asked and answered along that line. And how much time is consumed. Well, I've just thought about, as I have read the creeds and disciplines of men and observed their procedure, I thought about the time wasted, worse than wasted, in taking a soul into a denomination. Suppose you come in through the alphabet and get down to the Joneses. How long would it take you, suppose, to take each one of the Joneses and get him into some human denomination? Ask him the full routine of questions and give him the answer which he repeats after you. And then after you get through with the long line of the Joneses, why, go down and hit the Smith family. And by the time you get all of them in, well, you've missed the crop and lost out for several months' work in your business. Where did they all come from, anyhow? I heard some fellow say that he never did know where the Smith family came to him until he went one time to St. Louis. And walking down old Olive Street, he saw a sign that said, Smith Manufacturing Company. And he knew then where they all came from. Turned out like that channel. Well, just think about all of that. Now, let me make to you another statement. And I want to tell you, I wouldn't let a man come to Memphis where I live and I hear him, I hear of him, and make a statement so contrary to my practice as I'm fixing to get ready to come into the Met regarding practices possibly here in the city of Monroe, West Monroe. And that's this. There is not a denominational preacher on earth that can take the Bible and the Bible alone, ask only questions that are found in the Bible and require only answers found in it. He can't take the Bible by itself and receive a member in the his denomination. What do you think about that? Someone said, oh, yes, he can. No, he can't. Well, what's the first thing he's got to ask? A thing that's nowhere mentioned when he gets the fellow up for trial. Do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned your sins? Yes, I believe it. Well, now, what's he gone and done? He's asked something that's not in the Bible. He's required an answer that no man under apostolic preaching ever gave. And then go on, will you submit to the rules and regulations? And just to go through the whole thing of it. Not one of which thing is found in the Bible. Why, watch them, for instance. They'll have the Bible up before them when they're preaching. Of course, they pay no attention to what's in it, but there's the booklet, and all right, here it is. And somebody comes around and accepts it and wants to become a member. All right, now watch what happens. The preacher lays the Bible aside, having done any written service, and he gets up his confession of things called discipline, a little human book, and begins to read from it to take him in. Why don't you stick to the Bible? You have that while you're preaching, but when you have to take a fellow in, you've got no more use for the Bible than you have for an almanac. You've got to have a human booklet to get it in. Now, I leave it to you as to whether or not that statement or those statements are true. If you read from the writings and the guides of religious bodies, I think you know that's so. All of it. And I'm not your enemy when I thus repeat those things to you.
And have no motive on that to accept.
The challenge your attention along lines of that kind. Well, how did we become members of the church? There are different figures illustrating that idea. One of them I spoke of the other night under the likeness of a marriage. But I pass that tonight. The other is under the similitude of a birth, which implies a deliverance. No child ever can enjoy this physical world until it is delivered from its mother's womb. Then it comes into full enjoyment. No person can ever enjoy the spiritual blessings until he comes forth from the watery womb of the baptismal act, and he's born into God's family and thus delivered. And then again, the Bible just plainly says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And therefore baptized into the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, time is practically out, but there another thought or two. There are different names in the Bible by which Christians are designated. And I want to take the time to suggest some things about it. Sometimes they're called disciples. And then again, the same body called saints. And then again, they're called brethren. And then again, they're called Christians. Now, why are all those things? Do they mean the same things? No, sir. They do not. But the different points of consideration are points of view. Why, I've had horses all of my days, practically, and have enjoyed them. I know quite a bit about them, I think. I talk about a horse, a walking horse. Now, that's one angle. I talk about a white horse. That's another thing. Well, does a walking horse have to be a white horse? No, sir. Does a white horse have to be a walking horse? It does not. Then I talk about a horse 16 hands high. Well, that's from different points of view. It's just only how you have in mind or what to do. If you have reference to his gait, then what fits it? Say, well, he's white. That's the gait he goes. Now, that's it. No, he's a walking horse or a gated horse or a standard bred or a thoroughbred or a quarter horse, according as his gait is. Well, next, what about his color? Oh, with reference to color, he's white or black or whatever it may be. And what about his height? Well, you don't tell me about the color. You're thinking just one thing. How tall is he? And maybe 16 and a half or 16 hands higher. Now, let's apply that. In the Bible, God's children are called disciples. Now, why? Because that word means a student, a learner, a pupil, a follower. As long as I am a student of the Bible, the word disciple designates my traits along that line. I am a follower of the Lord, trying to learn. Therefore, I'm a disciple. Well, with reference to the purity of life and the chastity of the person, then we be saints before the Most High. And our relationship one to another on a perfect parallel, we be brethren. That indicates our relation one to the other. And with reference to our relation to Christ, there's just one word that expresses that. That's the word Christian. Christ plus I-A-N means member of Christ, taken from Christ. And therefore, that name ties us with him and none other does. So we're called by different names along that line. It just seems to me, friends, that every soul on earth ought to rejoice and be glad that he can become a member of the Church of the Bible. Strip it of all of its nonsensical affairs, human folderas, and of all the racketeering that goes on, and the effort to extract money after this fashion, that and the other, to do anything under heaven in order to raise a dollar, with the finance being the chief aim. Well, all of that is contrary to the genius of Christianity and the teaching of the Bible. Why not just say, I want to become a Christian, I have no creed but the Bible, no leader but Christ, no relationship but that of a member of the church that Christ died to establish, and my life work should be to practice the principles of pure and undefiled religion and to worship God as it is written, in teaching, praying, concluding by means, partake of the Lord's Supper, and singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And may I say just a word on that. You can't worship God tonight acceptably in song without an instrument. Someone said, well, I know that's not so. Yes, it is so. The difference between the Church of Christ and the myriad bodies round about us is not whether or not there is an instrument in our worship. That's not it. But the question is, what is the instrument? Now, the world about me said, well, it's some man-made machine, like a brass band, or a fiddle, or a guitar, or an organ, or some of that kind of stuff. That's not it. Just hear what Paul said, and that ought to settle it to everyone that loves the truth. Brethren, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and, why, just the singing isn't all of it. Singing and what? And making melody. Why, every song that I sing must be accompanied by melody. Hear me, in your heart unto the Lord. There, the word heart is figuratively used as the instrument upon which the melody is made that accompanies the vocal air. And unless I have my spirit, promptings of the heart in it, I haven't worshiped God at all in song. And when you hear some fellow say, why, that gang doesn't believe in instrument music, tell them they just don't know what they're talking about. Exactly the contrary. Well, I had a great debate once in Nashville in the old Ryman Auditorium with a Christian church preacher, Dr. R.M. Boswell. He had the first speech and had him a big charge. He had reached halfway across this opening here. And up there, I had the proposition, and then he proposed to state his position and to state part of his position. Well, he stated his position. Now, I think you can worship God either with or without an instrument. Hardeman thinks you can worship God only without an instrument. Well, I came back and said, boss, you never were more deceived in your life. I don't believe a word that you have on that side, and there's not a syllable of truth in it. I don't think you can worship God without an instrument. You're the fellow that says you can, but I claim that you can. And I just read Ephesians 5:19. Well, that knocked him off his balance, and he told me himself that he spent the rest of that night trying to revise his argument. And I saw him 7 years after that in Louisville. His argument and I were parked at the Kentucky Hotel, and he came over to see me. He spent possibly 2 hours. And we talked about that debate and what point each one made. And he said, you sprang a new one on me that I wasn't prepared for. I hadn't thought about the instrument being the heart. But that's what the Bible said about it. Now, why can't we accept that instead of wanting some kind of a man-made affair? But you say, well, there'd be instruments in heaven. I just wonder, for my soul, is it possible that there are men of intelligence on other matters that really think when we get to the glory land, there may be mechanical devices, instruments of a man-made type? Think what that would mean. First, that would imply forests to get the wood to make the tree. There'd be iron ore from which we get the material to make the strings, and then factories spring up everywhere, making strings for the instrument. And then there'd be a statue factory, where they made little bags for the tuner to carry instruments in, and be walking around with physical material things. That's silly! Absolutely silly! And if a man stops and thinks, he won't believe that for a quarter of a second. Well, of course not. But it's a spiritual matter. And the instrument upon which melody is made unto the Lord is the human heart that must be in harmony with the voice. And hence it sing and make melody. Two things, either one of which is lacking, and thus this worship is lacking to that extent. But I've talked long enough tonight. To become a member of the body of Christ, of the Church of the Lord, one must believe in the Lord with all of his heart. He must resolve by God's grace from every sin I turn away, and sanctify his lips in confession, the brightest name ever known to mortal man, and then being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, rise therefrom to walk in newness of life, and then with your hand in the wounded palm of his, let's endeavor to walk it until by and by we sweep through glorious morning gate and walk in the paradise that awaits the faithful over there. Standing together, please, let's sing the song of invitation.